There's a quotation that we have heard many times. We find it in Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 48. And I know I'm treading on dangerous ground here today. Matthew 5:48 says, Matthew 5:48, therefore, be perfect, just as what? Your Father in heaven is perfect. I don't know if that text has ever troubled or challenged you. It's a constant challenge to me. And then we have the quotation from Christ's Object Lessons, page 69, and you know that quotation. It says, Christ is waiting with longing desire for what? Manifestation of himself in his church, when the character of Christ shall be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come and claim them as his own. And that term perfectly reproduced isn't much more comforting than being perfect as your Father. And some have taken it so far as to mean if I one Cheerio more than I actually need to survive, then I'm not like my Father in heaven. They think they're preventing the return of the Lord if that happens. I've spent a lot of time with this statement. I've spent a lot of time talking with other people about this statement, and you may have too. One thing I've come to the conclusion is not defending a perfectionist attitude, or it's not excusing immorality. But you know, I had a sign over me in the meetings. It said, Holly, it's all about Jesus. Amen. And that's what this is talking about. Yeah. You see, anytime we get the attention in the wrong place, we begin looking at ourselves. And then, unfortunately, that old truth kicks in. By beholding, we become changed, and the more we look at ourselves, the more like ourselves we become. Heaven forbid, you know. Notice it says, Christ is waiting with longing desire for the manifestation of what? Himself in his church. I can remember a song. We're going to sing it for closing hymn. Used to sing it more than we do lately. Earthly pleasures vainly call me. I would be like Jesus. Nothing worldly shall enthrall me. I would be like Jesus. Can you think about anything in the universe that you would rather be like than Jesus all day long, every day? I can't. And if you love him, and I believe you do love him, I believe that's why you're here, then you would want to be like him, wouldn't you? I mean, it's just natural. And Jesus wants us to be like him because he's waiting with longing desire. Now let me ask you, are you enthusiastic in your desire by God's mercy to be part of the final generation?
Amen.
I hope so. And if everybody in it is going to be like Jesus, well, I'm going to ask you a hard question now. Aren't all those people going to be nice people? Because I don't think Jesus was unnice ever. Do you? I think he was nice. He wasn't a wimpy kind of nice. You might say he was niceness with fortitude. He had the gift of constructive confrontation. And Mike tells us that when he approached the Pharisees and denounced them, he did it with tears in his voice.
Amen.
Unfortunately, some people like denouncing and they've got joy in their hearts. And that's unfortunate. One night he was talking to Nicodemus. And he told this leader in Israel, you need to be born again. What? You're a leader and you don't understand this? But what did that do for Nicodemus? He became a follower of Jesus that night. And another time, Jesus had the honest courage to tell a group of leading ministers of their faces that they were hypocrites. He told them with the voice of a man who was offering to be executed in their place before the week was out. And so Jesus did niceness. It's an interesting way of putting it. He spent time with people. He traveled to help them. He went without things so that he could be generous. Even without sleep, without getting cross with them, and I have trouble with that, I'll be honest with you. He was patient, polite, courteous, thoughtful, yet completely honest. He was prompt to do the right thing, unafraid to stand up for others, and absolutely fair. Now, what part of the law did those things deal with? That was the second part of the law, right? At the same time, he was a true Sabbath keeper. He honored his father's name, and that's part of the first part of the law. So two table to God and to man. We call them the two tables of the law, right? Didn't Jesus himself summarize it? Matthew 22. Just turn there. Matthew chapter 22. Verses 37, well, back up. 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all the soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." That covers the first four commandments on the Decalogue, right? "And the second is like it." How is it like it?
It's about love.
Because you see, when you love and have concern for your fellow man, you are in essence expressing love for God. "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, Satan doesn't mind whether we're a first table Christian or a second table Christian. He just doesn't want us to be two table Christians. Does that make sense?
Amen.
He doesn't care if we do everything exactly. Well, we can't. Presume to do, okay? Shall we clarify this? Presume to do everything perfectly correctly according to the first four, and then turn around and treat people like dogs. In fact, unfortunately, a lot of people treat their dogs better than they treat people. And then there's some people who aren't religious that pride themselves on being polite and honest, but they don't need the first table, they think. And other people who are rude and discourteous pride themselves on being very religious. Satan doesn't matter which one of those trails we fall down. They both lead to the wrong place. He doesn't mind which table we emphasize, providing we neglect the other one. And Jesus was courteous and religious. He was two table nice. He honored both tables. And you remember that quote, "If we would be kind, courteous, and considerate." How big would our church be?
100.
We'd have 400 or 500 people in this church. Think about it. You see, God teaches us to love one another. Christ's total loyalty to his Father made him love people even more than that. But, you know, so he was good and nice, or nice and good, both. And even the angels who had lived with good and nice God for thousands of years must have marveled as they watched Jesus interact with humanity here on this earth. Jesus is waiting with longing desire for the reproduction of himself in his church. How can that be done? It's a big question, isn't it? Well, Christ's character qualifications are listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and you probably recognize that passage. It deals with the what of the Spirit? Fruit, singular. We've talked about that many times, haven't we? 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And we can say, you know, Paul was kind of, when he said it that way, he was like, you know, when I would read a text and put a wrong word in there and you guys catch it. Paul's kind of doing that kind of thing right here, you know. There's nothing wrong with it. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, I've asked this question before. I ask it every time I read this passage. Can there be a loveless Christian? Can there be an impatient Christian? I mean, in the fullness. I know we stumble, we're weak, we're human beings, you know, but as a goal, it says the fruit of the Spirit. These all are a gift of God, and Jesus exhibited these characteristics. John 3:5, he told Nicodemus, "Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and what? And the Spirit, he has a hard time entering the kingdom of God." No, he cannot. It is impossible. You see, people who are born of the Spirit do not experience just an improvement in their own ways, as marvelous as that might be, but a transformation of character. The Desire of Ages says the Christian's life is not a modification or improvement of the old, but a transformation of nature. There is a death to self and sin and a new life altogether. This change can be wrought about only by how? The effectual working of the Holy Spirit. You see, we were all born with sinful nature. We know this. We've lived it. Don't be proud of it. It's nothing to be proud of. It does little good to pray, by the way, for self-control when we are selfishly indulging ourselves. We need to choose by God's grace to get a new attitude towards our idol. We need a new birth on that point. We need a transformation of nature. When I was a kid, my dad did a lot of evangelism, and he pastored also. And I can remember this one place that he went in North Carolina. And back in those days, you could not eat out without hog. I mean, it dripped off the walls. It moved through the plates. You know, it was in the air. It was everywhere. And you would find that those people, those country people, when they gave up pork and they came around it, they would get sick. They had a transformation of nature. That which they had loved before now became death to them. What at the Sabbath, if it seems inconvenient or too dull or too long, ask God for a new attitude.
Amen.
A new birth in respect to that. You see, in final analysis, choosing a new attitude by faith is the only way we're going to be saints and keep the commandments of God and faith in Jesus.
Amen.
And that new attitude is brought and supported and enabled by God's Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Happily, people making a choice to honor God have a special interest from God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit becomes Christ in us, the hope of glory. We can then become nice with fortitude. Christ is waiting for this to happen in his church. It doesn't say we're going to wait forever. 1 John 3:3 says, when he shall appear, we shall be like whom? We shall be like him. It doesn't say we shall get like him. doesn't it? It says we shall be like him. And it goes on, it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That's one of the mysteries of godliness. And it goes on. Not only is this a challenge, it's a promise. When the character of Christ will be perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come to claim them as his own. Again, the question, is God really able to do these things? That's the crucial question today, isn't it? In Jesus' day, it often had to do with physical manifestations. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 28. Matthew 9, verse 28. Back to 27, get the context. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? That's the question. Are we blind today? Every one of us is blind to our own character. Every one of us is blind to our own true feelings. Jesus wants to give us sight. Are we praying for that sight? Do we believe that he is able to help us do this? Amen. The blind said, Yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be unto you. Do you believe that God is able? I think he's able as long as we don't look at ourselves. When we start looking at ourselves, we're like Peter. We're going down. God will reach and help us. But when we look at ourselves, we're going down, brothers and sisters. He doesn't ask us, do you believe that you're able? He knows we're not. Amen. Our strength is not there. And so the question is, God able to take this lump of clay that has been named Laurie DeWitt and makes him something that honors God's two tables? And then the question comes to me, do I believe he's able? Romans 14, verse 4. Through the grace of God, I say yes to that. Romans 14, verse 4. Romans 14, verse 4. Who are you to judge another servant? Whole sermon there, isn't there? To his own master he stands or falls, and this is what we're looking for. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to what? To make him stand. He's able, he's able. I know he's able. I know my God is able to do what? Carry me through. Through what? Through whatever. Through whatever. Do we believe he's able? Again, Romans 4 this time. Verse 20. Aren't you glad we have the book of Romans? Speaking of Abraham. Romans 4:20. He did not stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. You know, the issue we get to is not, can we be righteous? The issue, is God righteous? And will he accept his righteousness? If you ask the wrong questions, you're always going to get the wrong answers. That's why I don't pay much attention to the polls. I've had somebody call me, and it was so shaped. Anyway, that's another story. Get the right answers from the right questions. Philippians 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, For our citizenship will be in heaven, is in heaven. I made a discovery about the kingdom of God. And it just came to me in the last couple of weeks. You know, you have the three heavens, the air heavens, and the firmament heavens, and we talk about three heavens. There's four heavens. The fourth heaven is the kingdom of God, and it can come on this earth right now. In fact, it is on this earth right now. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who might transform. Huh? Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed. You get those two words? You understand the English? Transforms is a metamorphosis. A conformed is to putting into a like situation. May be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Can he subdue your human nature? I believe he can. I believe he can. And I believe he will if you let him. You know, that subdue all things, that includes Laurie DeWitt. And sometimes I don't like to be submissive, I'll be honest with you. It's not part of my nature. And I doubt if it's really part of your nature either. So just like Jesus Christ was able to still the storm on Galilee, he can still the storms that are in our hearts and our homes. Hebrews 7:24 says he's able to save them to the uttermost. If. There's an if there. Did you know that? It doesn't say if, but there's an if there. If you do what? If you come to him. God doesn't usually catch us when we're running away from him. Sometimes he does, but usually he doesn't. So where do we go from here? 1 Corinthians 10, take heed lest you stumble. We got to turn here. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands... Who is the one who thinks he stands?
Laodicea.
Laodicea, the self-sufficient... The self-sufficient church or person who has in their mind everything that they need. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation, this is a promise, has overtaken you except such as common to man. Your experience is no different than anybody else's. You just may feel like it is because you can't feel inside other people, right? But God is faithful. God is what?
Faithful.
Faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted. That's a promise. Beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And verse 14 says, therefore, Paul never leaves a good point without a moral. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. We're not to welcome the enemy. Now, you may have noticed as you're driving around the area that they've got a few cows in the neighborhood. How do cows get lost? You think a cow ever says, okay, I think I'm going to get lost today.
They just never raise their head.
Pardon? You're right.
They eat their way right.
They nibble, nibble, nibble from one clump of grass to the other. Never thinking where that clump of grass is leading. They just see another good piece of grass and another one and another one, and then they nibble their way to being lost. Do I need to draw a parallel? Or you kind of get it? Do you kind of get it? Angry thoughts grows into angry actions. Irritation, it festers till it explodes. Unfortunately, usually not on the person you're really upset with, right? And a nibble here, a nibble there, and we wandered off. But you know, there's that beautiful story, that parable of the lost sheep. And what does Jesus do? He heads out for the lost one. Heads out for the lost one. No one can steal us from God, but we can move ourselves away from Him. We have a part to play. Wilbur Chapman said, "My life is governed by this rule. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work difficult is wrong for me, and I must, as a Christian, turn away from it." Let me read that again, okay? My life is governed by this rule. Anything that dims my vision of Christ or takes away my taste for Bible study or cramps my prayer life or makes Christian work more difficult is wrong for me, and I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. We live so much with the short picture, nibbling grass to grass. Let's turn to Ephesians as we're wrapping this up and go back to the third chapter in verse 14 that we read for our responsive reading this morning. "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts," how? "Through the Spirit, through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and know the love of Christ, which passes," or surpasses, if you will, "knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen." Look at the verbs in that passage. 16, be strengthened. 17, dwell, rooted, grounded. 18, comprehend. Verse 19, know, be filled, and to do above all that we... You know what? We ask the Lord to help us do things, and we have not the foggiest of what He really wants for us. We don't. But if we let Him show us, He will. Now, granted, He may not give you this revelation all at once. It might be too much for you. But He leads us the opposite way of the cow, nibbling, if you will, but teaching us and drawing us gently in the right way. 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." You see, Jesus is calling us to be two-table Christians. Yes, to honor Him through the first four, and to love like Jesus would love in the last six. Jesus wants to see His goodness reflected in His people. He wants to have disciples that take Him seriously. Disciples who do not focus on themselves and their pitiful actions, but rather focus on the one that is able to make us able. Amen? Christians who love God supremely and mankind as God loves them. And rather than being frightening, I think that's something we could be joyous about, don't you? I hope so. And today I want to claim these promises that we've read for our family, my family, for me, for our congregation here. You say amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, You're so good. And we don't deserve anything. But yet you just loaded on us anyway. Father, help us to realize Your goodness. Help us to respond to it. And then, Lord, help us to reflect it through the power of Your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.